The scripture this morning is coming to us from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is in the 8th chapter. Picks up kind of where we were 2 weeks ago, right after the storm has been stilled. It starts with the 28th verse. When Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs coming out of the tombs met him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a large herd of swine was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged him, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And Jesus said to them, "Go." So they came out and entered the swine. And suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swineherds ran off, and on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why does Jesus cross the sea? To get to the other side. While we had a trickle of water last week and what Peggy offered in her proclamation, we returned to the sea where we were 2 weeks ago. And right after the calming of the storm, we encounter this arrival at the other side. The very next episode. Arriving on the opposite shores in Matthew called the country of the Gadarenes. Or Jardines, it is immediately faced with two individuals called demoniacs, not within their right mind. These individuals had been socially ostracized from the community and thus resided outside of the community among the tombs in other gospels, a place seen as ritually unclean. And moreover, we know by the presence of swine, of pigs, this is Gentile country. They have crossed from Jewish lands to Gentile lands. Mark and Luke's version of the same story is more detailed and have different facts, such as it being in the land of the Gerasenes, it being the Gerasene demoniac there, and there being only one individual who was plagued by many demons, a legion of them in those stories. Still present is the distance from the rest of the inhabitants of the community. Still present is the residing among the graves, being entombed among the tombs, if you will. Now, the identification of Jesus as the Messiah by the possessed, "What have you to do with us?" is a reality in all of the accounts. Now remember what happened just before this. Jesus had calmed the storm. The disciples made no declarations after experiencing that of who Jesus was. They didn't say, "You are the Messiah," following that. They're still rubbing their eyes as they arrive on the other side, following that storm calming, trying to decide for themselves just who this Jesus is. Peter is not going to declare him as Messiah until the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel. That's quite a distance from where we are now. Now, also parallel in Matthew's, as in Mark's and Luke's, is the use of a herd of pigs for the eradication of the demons and affliction, them drowning in the sea that the disciples and Jesus had just crossed. And finally, the other similarity that is there is the townspeople, these people who had been at a distance, witnessing the restoration of the individual or individuals, is the same in all versions. Now, as is commonly the case, scholars have weighed in on this passage, giving a legion of interpretations on what it could be. And I'm inclined toward one particular interpretation, which comes more from the Mark and Luke versions, but which easily can be translated also for Matthew's. It looks at this arrival on the Gentile shores first as an expression of the expansion of the gospel to now include all God's people, not just the Jews, but now also the Gentiles. Moreover, that this is an encounter with a legion, a battalion of Roman soldiers. They were encamped among the tombs, and their shields bore the sign of their battalion, that of a pig or a boar, which perhaps already makes some sense, as pigs do not travel in herds. As they encounter this Galilean Jew, their response would indeed have been, "What have you to do with us?" as normally there would not have been social interaction by both vocation and religious observance of a Jew with Roman soldiers and Gentiles. Nonetheless, there is. And in this interpretation, these soldiers were so moved by the preaching and presence of Christ that they threw their instruments of war and violence, what had made them unclean in the eyes of God, into the sea, their shields with the insignia on it. They'd been converted, and those who lived in that region came out to witness this amazing conversion, both terrified and astounded. Now, if this was your protection, and that protection was no longer, wouldn't you also wish the person who had changed that reality to go away? Now, in my mind, this scholastic approach makes sense. I'm always looking for the rational approach. In a class I teach at Canisius College on the religious perspectives on animals, this is one of the primary gospel cases of seeing animals as lesser, as expendable, if taken at literal and face value. But that just doesn't add up with the life and ministry of Jesus otherwise, and dismisses fundamental Jewish concepts of compassion towards animal, tsar ba'alei chayim, and the goodness to all of God's creation. And so whether this alternative explanation is correct, we search for the greater truth that lies within the gospel stories and the truth that is there for our lives. And here is perhaps that truth, or a truth, of this passage. We all live among the tombs in different ways, absent from or ostracized from real belonging, from a community, from connection. And this comes in so many ways. These chains can come in addiction, can come in poor life choices. It can come in engagement or over-engagement with technology or social media at the expense of real personal friendships and relationships. It can come in overt and covert ways, in procrastination, which my brother likes to call working under optimal efficiency, or overfunctioning, or underfunctioning, or hopelessness, the state of the world. It can come as we reflect on our health or our debt, or poverty, or hunger, disease, mental illness, despair, distrust, lies, envy, greed, murder, war. There's a lot of demons, a lot that torments us. A lot of things that chain us up, that lock us away, that entomb us in isolation and profane our lives. These demons haunt us and they taunt us. And we, hardly able to look at the reflection in the mirror, cry out to God, "What have you to do with me?" Maybe we look at the state of the world and we cry out to God, "What have you to do with us? Oh God, we're not worthy, we're not good, we don't seem to be able. filled with excuses. And what God does is comes among us in Christ and crosses the rough waters, making them smooth, and tells us that we are valued and loved and worthy, and that within us lies the possibility. And this comes to us still in places like this, in a simple good morning and welcome to worship, in stirring words of prayer, in the melody of music, the gift of Christ to us in sacrament, an invitation to take Christ in, that we hear God whisper in grace, "You're capable of so much more. I know this of you." But that requires a response. We have to toss our tormentors off the cliff and into the sea. We have to expose our demons to the light of God's grace. We have to be willing to hear that word of grace to us and accept and embrace the change, the conversion that is possible to our very selves and our very souls. God knows just how much more we are capable of when we cast out the demons and apply the teachings of loving neighbor and of the nearness of the reign of God, self-sacrifice. But perhaps this passage also illuminates that if we want to hear God above all of the other competing noise, we have to go to a quiet place. We have to be out there sometimes all alone where it's scary. And then we might meet God in silence and stillness. And there God will unmask us and we'll find ourselves unprepared. There we're going to have to let God unclothe us of our pride, unweave our thoughts, and uncomplicate our hearts. There in the places of silence and nakedness before God, are we ever going to find the courage and strength to turn our backs and walk away from easy popularity, from quick fixes to transformed existence where people will come out and say, "What happened?" I pray that this morning we might take a few quiet moments here in this space and pause and listen for God. As we reflect on the ways demonic forces of our culture and time have settled into our lives, where have they gotten into our heads and our hearts and paralyzed us with fear? Where have we allowed these values to become our own simply because we feel there is no other way to live connected with family and friend and neighbor, no other way to keep up other than by working longer and by building bigger and stronger and erecting higher and higher and believing that that's what better is? Better for what? Better protection? Protection only against living out the transformative teaching which places hospitality and compassion above all else? This is the possibility that Christ can unlock in us. Are we willing? Are we willing to face those demons? Are we willing to hear the words of grace? Are we willing to have that real possibility of healing come to us? Are we willing to expose our demons and those of our society? Are we willing to toss our tormentors off the cliff and replace the profane with the holy? That's not easy. And if we look at the one who pioneered this way, it came at a significant cost to Christ. It's not easy, but it is the way of God that casts the tormentors out and pours the Spirit in. And that is a path, I pray, we may all choose to follow. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your grace, which comes to us where we are, how we are, and sees us for who we are. We are blessed and enriched by the opportunity to be in relationship and community with one another, and through that, to be connected with you. But we admit that we carry within us many tormentors and demons that taunt us away from the possibilities of life with you. They leave us despairing, hopeless, and alone. They cause us to not be able to see within ourselves the very possibilities that you know lie within us, chaining us and entombing us in a life with little meaning. But thankfully, you come to us, stilling the turbulent waters, calming our frustration, whispering that word of peace and potential, which encourages us to lay aside all that burdens us, to reveal those things which have bound us up and imprisoned us, and toss them off. We are blessed that what you have to do with us is everything, is a desire for us to know you in the beauty of community with one another. And so we pray, help us now to be bold to cross the waters to share this news with others who are fighting their own demons, that we might also help them to hear and know the possibilities of life with you. Guide us by the Holy Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen.